to really do this. Let's pray. Just want to come together for a minute with my brothers and sisters to acknowledge you, that you are God. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to come together in your name. It's a privilege and an honor to come here counting on you, depending on you to teach us. It's a privilege and an honor to be called children of the Most High God. I thank you for that. I thank you for your word. God, today we need, always we need, but today I ask that you would in our hearts. The Beatitudes are really hard to take when we're in the flesh. They make us want to run. They make us avoid. They make us want to deny. They make us want to say that Jesus really didn't mean what he said. And we're in grave, grave danger when we do that. So I ask that you would move in our hearts. We're all here because we want to know you. We're all here because we want a right relationship with you. But we need you to transform us, to transform our thinking about you, to transform our thinking about you, to transform our thinking about ourselves. Completely dependent, thankful and grateful for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're that current, present manifestation of your power is here and available and willing and desiring to move and transform us from the inside out. I'm just one of the members of this body, and God, I ask you to teach us through me this morning, then please do it. I ask you, open our minds to and our hearts to who you are, because that's what changes. Amen. Matthew. That's where we are, but not that. That's where we are. I feel like last week, if there wasn't some hesitation in your mind and soul, I would be surprised. The characteristics of, this is describing the Beatitudes, the blessed are those, the first three verses of Matthew 5, and the description of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is describing Christians. There's a radical distinction between Christians and non-Christians. So everything that we're conditioned and taught to think is countered here. And if that isn't somewhat disturbing or difficult, we're probably not facing it. Very, very wrong thing to do to read through this and say, well, he must not mean what he says. And it's a profound thing. We'll put things in the Word and we'll take, pull things out. Well, do not judge. Well, that's what he meant. Of course that's what he meant, right? Even though that's not what he meant in context as we would interpret it. But we would say, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. And yet, here, we say, well, that's what he said, but that's not what he means. There's a real propensity when things go counter to us. Or what we don't like to say, well, I don't understand it, and to hide behind that or leave it there. And that is disastrous, because the characteristics that he talks about here in the first few verses of Matthew are characteristics that we are all to have. These aren't the characteristics of a chosen few. These are the characteristics of everyone in the kingdom of God. So be very clear about that. If we want to be in the kingdom of God rather than the darkness, these will be the characteristics. What do we do? How do we manifest? Let me just carefully say, and I need you guys to listen to this because it's important. We cannot manifest these qualities by effort. These qualities are manifested by our facing God face to face. Okay? if these characteristics are not what are describe our life, that's understandable. They aren't naturally what describes any of our life. In fact, they're completely contrary to our life, okay? But what it means, in the truth of it, no matter what you say with your mouth, is that we have not faced God face to face. We have not faced the character and nature of God. Because these characteristics will be the result of facing God. Will be the result of standing before God honestly and openly and submittedly. We can face God like the demons do. We can face God like Satan does. And rebel against what he says and who he is and his nature and his character. But we are all pretty sure that that isn't going to go well for them, is it? Right? We're all confident enough to at least have heard of a lake of fire that they're going to be thrown into today. The same is true for us. That if we do not face God, see his character and his nature, and let that change our being and be submissive to his character and nature, his authority, his kingship, his lordship, we do not have a part in the kingdom of God. So, let me read again Matthew 5, and again, I challenge you, be troubled by it. And be challenged by, what does it mean to be face to face with God? We all want to go up in the mountains today and have God sit down with us and have a chat, okay? I suppose it's probably not going to happen, okay? For a couple of reasons. Now, number one, nobody has seen God and lived. So, be a little grateful for that, okay? God came by, up and sat down next to you, you would not live, okay? You would die. That's what the Bible says clearly. Moses saw the glory of God, okay? He didn't see God face to face, he saw the glory of God. And his stinking face was nuked, right? I mean, he radiated power for quite some time, right? Like kind of like radiation coming out of him. The point, I want to see you. We sing a lot of songs about, I want to see you face to face. I understand. We want to be intimate with God. We want to be close to God. We want to know God in a real way, and we can. But let me just say, the way that we think of God is by one of the, primarily through this word, through this book, that we face what he says, because this is what he says. This is where he reveals his character. And if we are not willing to stand in front of him in reverence, in honor, in submission, in willing to be in the realm, the kingdom where he rules, where he reigns. If we are not willing to do that in this book, what kind of lie are we telling ourselves that we really want to face God and be with God? Okay? Because here's his revealed character and his nature. And if we're not willing to be submissive to it, we're not. So how are we changed by the presence of God and being in the presence of God? A good part of that is by being true, by being obedient. What does he say in John? He says that, Jesus says, Jesus quotes, that the one who has my commandments, okay, the one who has the law, the one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. I will reveal myself to him, okay? We want to be changed in who we are. We want to become children of God, children in the kingdom. What does he say you do there? You submit and be obedient to his law. Submit and be obedient to his revealed will and character in this word. And he says that when you do that, I will reveal myself to you, he says, okay? I will show myself to you. I'm willing for a few moments here to continue on in this description of what it looks like, in spite of the fact that it looks repulsive to our flesh and very contrary to everything in our world. But I really don't want to leave there. But it's critical that we face what he says and what that looks like, And then try to reorient our minds to see that is not a dreadful, ugly thing, but a good thing. Okay? So what does he say? Verse 3 of chapter 5. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for the humble are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want us to be careful to do. He says at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, he says, so then, in verse 20 of chapter 7, he says, so then you will know them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. I will submit to you that this is called the Beatitudes, what we just read. That the Beatitudes are the description of the character and nature of a person in the kingdom of God. Okay? And the rest, it's the depiction of the character, of the heart, of the inward being. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount will not manifest itself outside of this being true in our hearts. Okay? This is the foundation for acting out in obedience to God, for living in the kingdom of God, for how we are to look and interact and live through life together. Right? But to try to do this outside of this character that God says to be the character of a child of the kingdom of heaven, will just lead to religious frustration and hypocrisy. So I want to focus again slightly on poor in spirit. We talked about it last week, but the poor in spirit is actually an empty. Right? We sang a couple songs today that is by chance, and as I was reading them, we tend to sing these things a lot. We just don't appropriate them and see the real truth of it. But you know what's it say? Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you but is of me. In the word there is empty. Okay? That's a necessary requirement to have a right relationship with God. Empty me of my flesh. Empty me of who I am. That's what being poor in the spirit is. Empty of your flesh. Okay? And we sing another one. This is the air I breathe. Okay? The thing that we just sang, and we sing it lightly, but be careful there to say something with your mouth and not mean it with your heart. I'm lost without you. I'm desperate for you. Okay? That is the state of being poor in spirit. We'll talk about it. It's an emptying. And these Beatitudes, I am pretty concerned. Do not read over them lightly. I don't think there's a clearer revelation or a clearer description in Scripture than of the distinction between the Christian and the non-Christian. Right? This is a very concise description of what the heart, what the soul, what the character of a Christian is to look like. And it is absolutely contrary to the soul and the heart of a non-Christian. Okay? I don't care, I'm speaking in reality terms, not what people say, because there's obviously far more people who claim to be Christians than is true. Right? Is this the disposition of our culture? Is this the disposition of our everything in our, of our political system, of our interaction, our social life? Is this the disposition of Facebook and social media? Is this the disposition, or is it absolutely contrary to this? It is contrary to this. And if we were truly 85% Christian in our culture, like we want to say, to be different than it is, okay? We, the characteristic of our culture is very, very, very fleshly. Okay? Very exalting in the flesh. Very believes in self-assurance. Right? Self-assurance. Pride. You know, a little bit of pride is kind of honored in our culture, right? You know, we like to see that in somebody. They believe in themselves. Self-reliance. Right? Self-reliance is a characteristic that we put in somebody, that we see in somebody. Oh, they're independent and they're self-reliant. That's a positive characteristic. I would ask you to try to wrap your mind around, rather than revulsion or I don't understand that or I don't want to understand that or I don't want to see that, but to try to go to, okay, if this is what you say, God, how does this look in my life? Because we have this propensity to look at this, and rightfully so, and see somebody curled up in the corner, you know, right? I mean, somebody that, you know, I have no self-worth, I have no self-esteem, I have no self-assurance, I have no pride in myself, I have no self-reliance, I'm poor. Let me just say, that would be a correct first response to facing God. Okay? And for us to be unwilling to go there means that we will never know happiness, that we will never know the kingdom of God. Remember, he says, blessed, how happy are those? Right? How happy are those? How truly content? Right? You need to go there first and say, are we willing to go there? Because the issue there is we have a father in two very strong descriptions. We have a king, but we have a father and we have a shepherd, right? That will pick us up from that corner. That will lead you guys. And we have to understand that this concept of self-assurance and self-reliance and self-pride is the same that the devil had in the original sin. Right? This is, I deserve praise, I deserve honor, I deserve glory because I am capable and I am independent and I am able. I say it lots and I'll say it again. To the degree of our realization of our necessity of dependency on God is the degree of the truth of our health and our relationship with God, right? Well, that sounds pathetic, you know? We're not supposed to just be a bunch of takers that are just dependent. We're supposed to look different than that. Be willing to go there and consider, okay? Because if there's any other response to facing God, to being face to face. Again, let's stop for a minute. This isn't about how I face you or how I look at it or how we look at each other, or how we compare ourselves or how we live in this world, okay? Let's let God into this picture, alright? If there is any response, then our utter inability, our utter unworthiness, our utter impotency as a human being when we face God for who God is, when we see God in the character and nature of God for who He is, we have not faced God. Okay? Because to stand before God can bring nothing but falling on our face in recognition of who I am relative to who He is. Right? And if that isn't a state of poor in spirit, if that does not bring a state of poor in spirit, there is only one answer to that. You've not faced God. You've not faced the character and nature of God. I don't care what you say. I don't care how good your theology is. I don't care how perfect you have your doctrine. Okay? If it doesn't result in being poor in spirit, you haven't faced God. And I say that boldly, and I say it absolutely. Okay. I wrote a couple things down here. Just in spending this week kind of looking at, trying to put some thoughts down, I guess, and what was going. spirit is a complete absence of pride, of self-assurance and self-reliance. It means a it's a consciousness that we are nothing in the presence of God. Okay? Now, we're not done yet, okay? Okay? We're not done yet. Right? This is the character of a little child. Okay? But if you put a little child there, if you take one of these little babies there, and put their lives devoid of parents, devoid of a mother and father, what are they going to look like pretty quick? Pretty poor in spirit. Pretty helpful, right? The other description that he gives us, and just think for a minute, of a sheep. I don't like sheep very much. They're dumb animals. I don't like dumb animals, okay? They're dumb animals. But, you know what? Time and time and time again, what does God call us? Sheep, right? And he is the good shepherd. And it's real, this is not a, I think he created sheep to emulate what we are, okay? So I would be very careful to run too far arrogantly from the fact of, I'm not a sheep, because we are. We all have the propensity in our flesh to have the character of a sheep. What is the hope of a sheep? Are sheep good animals on their own? Are sheep able to defend themselves, to take care of themselves? No. Sheep are wretched creatures of habit that will live in the little hole and follow the same path every day and die. Right? And starve to death as they eat their ground to nothing. Sheep will destroy ground. You know, there was obviously a big problem when the sheep came out to the west here, right? There was a bunch of cowboys, you know. They didn't like the sheep herders. And there was an understandability. If the sheep herders were not very good sheep herders, they would destroy the land. I mean, they would eat it void. This is not a place where there's perpetual rain, and we have small rain, and if you can actually be destructive. I see it all the time. One of the reasons I don't like it. I go to the top of the mountains that I love so much, and in the sheep herders have left their sheep up there for a period of time. They're defrolling. I mean, it's unbelievable. You know, if I leave a track out there with my motorcycle and cut some blades of grass when I go out across it, I'm an evil person. You go to the top of this mountain and it's a moonscape. I mean, I kid you not. Because the sheep herders left their sheep up there for an extended period of time. I think that there's a potential and probability of neglect. They want their sheep to spend their nights on top where the wind's blowing and it's cold so that the fur continues to grow. It's healthier for them up there and better for the fur production, okay? But I think that this whole concept of the current dogs that we have, okay? The Peruvians and the Cuvasas, has made sheep herders lazy. Okay? And they can leave their sheep out there on top of a hill all night and leave them up there on top of that hill and their dogs are protected. They don't need to protect them. For the health of a sheep, a shepherd is essential. And the health of a sheep reflects whose authority they are under. Okay? The health of a sheep, the shepherd is what determines the health and well-being of the sheep. This is a very, very important concept, but we need to realize the inability of self-reliance in a sheep for that to go well. Right? We need to that's the concept. Just like a little kid. There's a bunch of healthy little kids running around here, okay? It's a result of good parents that care about them, that love them, that pour into them, right? Are these kids self-reliant, self-capable? Are these kids self-assured? Are these kids, we tend to think, are these kids prideful little kids? No. These kids are kids that trust in their parents. These kids are kids that depend on their parents, trust in their parents, and the result are doing what? Flourishing. Right? And it's the concept that we need to have. But in order for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, what does he say time and time again? We talked about this last week. That Jesus said time and time again, unless you become like one of these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? And we wonder, well, what does that mean? Some of us think that that gives us an excuse to be illiterate about things of the Word, and so I guess I can enter the kingdom of heaven if I just play dumb and nice and sweet like a little kid, poop my pants and suck on my pacifier. No, that's not what he means, okay? You're not allowed to poop your pants there, okay? Or suck on your pacifiers, okay? What he means is that when we come to this, we get rid of our self-reliance. Again, the way that this happens isn't by humility is something, you know, it's a pathetic thing in our culture. We have all kinds of ways to pretend that we're humble. And I think the church is the worst of it, okay? I think because within the church, we self-exaltation, self-assertion, self-aggressive, we do that all week. And we feel good about it and fine, but when we come to church, we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to not do that. We're not supposed to display that. So what do we say? I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. That's false humility. Okay? If you're just a sinner, you know what? You need to repent! Okay? Jesus died to set you free from that. And if that's really what you are, you know, you need to repent. Isn't that okay? You know? It would be like a little kid saying, I'm just disobedient. I'm just rebellious. And that's okay, right? I'm humble. Right? I'm just disobedient and rebellious. Would that be okay? No, that wouldn't be okay for a child, right? And it's actually a display in spite of what our culture says. We say, oh, they're so humble. They say they're just a sinner. You know what that really is in them? It's pride. It's really pride. It's saying that I can sin and be rebellious to God, and He has to accept it. And He can take that, and that's the way it is. Okay? What does humility bring? Humility brings, I will be obedient to my Father. I will be obedient to my God. You know, I will submit to my Father because of humility. It's not something that we can produce. Humility comes from seeing God for who He is. Period. Okay? If our eyes are focused on us, if our eyes are focused on the flesh, if our eyes are in this world, when we're of this world, and we do not see God for who He is, we will be prideful. Okay? That's just part of human nature. That's part of our flesh. Right? How do we become humble? By saying things like, I'm just a poor, I'm nobody, I'm nothing. Is that what God is supposed to be? Is that what poor in spirit looks like? No. Humility comes from putting ourselves openly and willingly in the light of who God is, from seeing God for who He is. Paul made a statement. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How does that equate with humility? Okay. How does that look like poor in spirit? Paul was pretty confident there, wasn't he? I can do all things, but there's a really important statement. Through Him who strengthens me. Eric, on last Thursday night, sweet. We were actually going to talk to you about this before and ask if I could share your analogy. I'm going to, yeah, deal with it. It was a very profound, right? I mean, I think that it was apt and very profound analogy. So, I don't know if it'll go recorded, but, you know, you want to share or you want me to share? You do.
And
Which is, by the way, obviously, right? No way that's going to go well. And I would suggest that that's what poor in spirit means. Okay, spirit isn't self-reliance. Whether it's be aggressive and challenge the bully on our own, right, or whether it's self-reliance on our feet. Okay, both of them are not empty of ourselves. Both of them are flesh manifesting. How to deal with it. How to deal with the world, the devil, and the flesh, right? How to deal with the bully who has bullied us our whole lives and controls our whole life. The right response, what being empty is backwards or forwards, right? But no, have a hold of his pant leg. I don't need to be afraid. My dad can handle this. And you can march right past the bully, knowing that if necessary, he will spank the bully. You know? He will deal with it, though. My God will deal with it. I don't have to have pride and feel confident in myself. But you know what? I can be absolutely secure. I can be absolutely confident. I can be absolutely strong. Right? In what? In the nature and character of my Father. In the nature and character of who He is. That needs to be what our lives look like. Our, I think, worthless whatever's it curled up in the corner. Okay? Again, it's a necessary thing to realize that in and of myself, there's two different worlds out there. There's two realms out there. Okay? One is the kingdom of darkness, and one is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Which one do we live in? Which kingdom do we live in? Again, the kingdom of heaven is what? That is where Jesus Christ reigns. That's the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That's where that's the realm that we are to live in, is the realm where Jesus Christ reigns. The same thing where in that, I am submissive to, obedient to, realize my inability to deal with things, my inability to confront life, to sin, inability to confront Satan on my own, but my absolute confidence in Jesus Christ, in my King. And so I want us to be... It is a pouring out. It is an emptying. It is a dying to ourselves. It isn't pretty. Okay? This isn't easy. This isn't, because we tend to take, unfortunately, the contemporary gospel, the contemporary church, is how to add God to your life. Okay? How to bring God into your life, and you've kind of got your life, but there's some areas of your life would be good if God came in. Maybe he brings a scrub brush and kind of cleans some of them up, you know. Maybe whitewashes a little whitewash there to make it look good, right? You know, covers up some of the sin that is there. Maybe eradicates a little, helps you with other. But adds to your confidence, adds to your self-worth, adds to your self-esteem, right? Adds to your self-reliance. But, what's that? Improves your marriage, yeah. Comes in and is a benefactor to your life, okay? Because there is a side of the gospel where there is a tremendous benefit to serving the Most High God. The problem is that we don't serve the Most High God from a position of life. We do not know life without death, okay? Unless we come to a point where we're emptied of ourselves, unless we come as a little child, again, not self-reliant. Take any of these kids that are so, you know, take little Peyton, who is, you know, the picture of happiness and security and confidence and joy, right? Leave her on her own. Leave her on her own for a couple days. How's that going to go? You know, her pants are going to be poopy. She's going to be hungry. She's going to be scared. She's going to feel rejection and abandonment, right? Those are just, it doesn't, that's the way it is out from under the leading and guidance and parenting of her parents, right? Any of them, Natalie, doesn't matter. Bridger, they wouldn't do well if you just left them alone, okay? You're on your own here. That's no different than our picture. Because here we are running around as adults with poopy pants, okay? Crying, you know, in sin, pounded, beat up. Why? Because we're not dependent and reliant on our father. We are not dependent and reliant on our parents. That's a wondrous place to be. Obedience to your parents. Submission of our will. Not trying to take care of himself. You know, that doesn't mean that we don't. No. It absolutely mandates that we're obedient to our father. Right? Just like a sheep. What good does it do for a shepherd to lead his sheep correctly in the right places if the sheep is rebellious, right? If the sheep is always saying, no, I think I know better. No, I think, you know what happens to those sheep? They get rid of them, right? Because they lead other sheep astray, because they have babies that they teach to be rebellious and look to run astray and go and not be obedient to the master. I'd like to take a few minutes, because I think the description of poor in spirit is very much wrapped up in not only kids, but in the illustration of sheep. Okay? And I think that I know that for me, one of the greatest life changers in my life, you know, it's been a long year, but one of the foundational character developers in my life was a very deep encounter with I would say was the 23rd Psalm. Okay? And I read a little book, and actually I've got this book, I was still have it, all the shepherds look at the 23rd Psalm. And it profoundly impacted on my life. Okay? Because it is phenomenal how God set up the relationship of shepherd and sheep to describe us, to give us a picture of what that looks like, okay? I mean, he is called the good shepherd, right? He is the shepherd of the sheep. And that has always been who he was, all right? I mean, obviously he's not a little shepherd. He is God, the shepherd, but David understood very much what being a shepherd was, right? I mean, David, who wrote Psalm 23, understood very much what, he knew sheep, right? He grew up as a shepherd boy. That's what he was. And he understood what that looked like, and he understood very much how that parallels our relationship to God. So, again, put back that into our mind, that the concept of being poor in spirit, absent of self-assurance, of self-worth, of things which come from within me. I mean, there's a very strong trend, and we tend to get pretty confused and messed up in our minds about our power from within, right? Current psychology, current AA, right? Would be about the power from within. Self-actualization. Releasing the power. Discovering the power. Knowing the power. Right? I happen to have a client who speaks very strongly of this. Right? That this, and to hear you would think, yeah. That sounds so true. You have to believe in yourself. Right? You have to be confident in yourself. And everything in us goes, well, that's good. That sounds good. That's what we're taught. That seems like a good thing. And yet, That is absolutely contrary to being poor in spirit. Okay? Poor, there isn't multiple words for poor. Actually, there's one other one. But almost entirely, its use in the New Testament is the same word. It means poor. What does it mean? It means poor. Anybody wonder what poor means? We all know what poor means, okay? Okay? Some of us are very well aware of what poor means, okay? Poor means poor, right? Poor means without. Right? Poor means destitute of. In the word is used, for everything from the poor who are destitute, without hope, without food, without shelter, without homes, to poor in spirit, as he's talking about. But do not lose sight and try to hyper-spiritualize this thing. This is called being poor in spirit. And it's not talking about poor of the Spirit of God, devoid of the Spirit of God, okay? But it's meaning our self, our flesh, okay? Of meaning devoid of that, empty of that, without, destitute of, okay? Our poor in spirit. And this goes against everything we're taught in contemporary thinking. It makes us mad. The Greek philosophers were very, very counter to this, and we've tended to follow them. They were very much about believing in yourself, self-assertion, right? Self-reliance. What is a man? When we look at it in our culture, we go, you're not self-reliant, you're not a man, right? You know, you don't have great self-esteem. To the degree you have self-esteem, is the degree you're a man. Right? To the degree you have self-worth, is the degree you're a man. Right? What do we see somebody who just seems to be those? And be careful. I'm not talking about a false presentation like John gives us often. Okay? I'm nothing. I'm not anything. I'm not doing it. That's not poor in spirit. Right? That is a pretense of poor in spirit that is put in place for self-protection. That is put in place so that because rejection of humans is so important to me that I need to act in a certain way in order to not get rejection. If rejection of people is what motivates you and controls you and determines your behavior, you're not poor in spirit. Okay? Your spirit is strong. Okay? It's very much alive and needs defending and needs protecting. Alright? So we develop ways, all of us develop ways of doing that, right? We do it by great self-assertion, and we do it by great self-abasement, okay? But as long as we are defending the worthiness of our flesh, the necessity of protecting and preserving our flesh, that is not what he is talking about, okay? He is talking about being like a sheep, is one of the descriptions we have, and we need to be. So let's just look at the 23rd Psalm a minute. Again, I would encourage you all to memorize it if you have it. I would encourage you all to go past being hard-hearted about it if you have memorized it, okay? Because most of us have memorized it, okay? And we can repeat it. Kind of like the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, there's very few things that make me madder when, you know, when you're in a supposed church service and it says, you know, let's pray as the Lord taught us to pray, and pretty soon we have this whole different voice and demeanor. We go, our Father who art in heaven, and there's this, you know, I just want to go crazy, you know? Do you think that vain repetition is going to get anywhere with God? Why don't you read the verse right before it where he says, don't do that, okay? Because he says, don't do that, you know? It's vain repetition. Is it wrong to recite Scripture? Let me just say this. I can tell you, for those of you who don't have much Scripture, if you don't have much Scripture put in your heart, it doesn't matter how much is, you know. There is nothing, probably very few things, as powerful and life-changing as having these words committed to your heart. Okay? I mean that. Now, in and of themselves and sitting there, will they make you a, you know, no, the Pharisees had the first five books of the Bible memorized, okay? Didn't do them a lot of good. They went to hell, most of them, okay? Taking the books with them, okay? But I can tell you from my own standpoint, from my own life, that one of the most powerful tools that God uses in my life is memorized scripture. It's one of the most powerful things that He uses to fight, to defeat Satan, to defeat the attacks of Satan, whether it's discouragement, whether it's something that draws my heart away from God. It doesn't matter. The memorized scripture is something that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, and it's a very, very powerful thing, an absolutely worthwhile process. Okay? To be disciplined, to commit this to mind. The Holy Spirit will use it. He used it in Jesus' weakness, didn't He? When Jesus was in his greatest attack with Satan, when they were head on in the cosmic fight they were having in the desert, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus fight? For the scripture, right? He quoted this, right? That was Jesus. He spoke this world into existence. You think He needed to quote this? He spoke this world into existence. Jesus' word. What did Jesus say? How did the demons respond to Jesus? Leave. What did they do? No, I'm not leaving. No. The demons ran. They trembled in fear. Right? They ran from Him because His word is powerful. And yet, what did He use in the middle of that fight? I would suggest to you. And I think part of that is, He was physically at the end of His rope. You know, I don't know if you guys think about it, but I continuously think about it. The truth is that He was out in the middle of the desert at 40 days. He actually was probably done. No 7-Elevens on the corner, okay? What was He going to eat? He didn't have anything. He was in the wilderness. That word is that? I don't know exactly, but that means a ways out of town, okay? That's the wilderness, okay? The wild places. I don't know that He could have made it back to town. He was 40 days. He was done. Okay? Can you go 40 days without dying? Most people can. After that, you're done. Right? Physical strength. Your body's eating itself. No sustenance doing it. It was a legitimate thing, man, to turn loaves into bread. Right? What happened? Oh no, God would do it a natural way. Really? It says He brought angels and they ministered to Him and fed Him. How natural is that? You know? Not real natural. Okay? That was a supernatural intervention of angels that fed Him. So, probably a little bit, there wasn't just loaves turned to bread that He ate. He had servants come and make food and serve Him. Okay? So, He got the real deal, you know, on thing. But His, in that state of weakness, in that state of just pounded weakness, physically, spiritually, He'd been 40 days with Satan doing this. This wasn't just one day He gave him a few little riddles and see if he could get tricking, okay? 40 days He went there to be tempted by the devil. I tell you what, man, I go into a spiritual battle for a couple hours, I got my butt kicked. You know? I mean, it's physically draining, okay? Spent 40 days doing it, okay? Without eating, out in the desert, not a lot of distractions. Give me a minute, I gotta watch TV for a few minutes or something, you know? Take a break, you know? This is something to get me excited or get me up, or I gotta go for a motorcycle ride or snowmobile ride, you know, or something to clear my head a little bit. No, there was none of that. It was relentless. That. And what did He do in that weakened state, quoting scripture? I would suggest to you, it is a very important thing. Excuse the rabbit trail. See? And I would suggest to you that Psalm 23 is a very, very important one. There's very, very few times, not very long period of time that ever goes by when I don't say, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? And that's one of the more powerful statements in my life. Okay? It's a very, in what? Well, let's read it first. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You do prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy. When I was a kid, I thought that was three things. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely, for sure, goodness and mercy and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. I would challenge you. That should be something that is in your heart, because there is the description of poor in the spirit. Okay? That is a sheep in a state of being poor in spirit. Right? That sounds like a pretty good description, doesn't it? That sounds like a pretty good place to be. I don't see any bad downside of this deal, right? And when our flesh cries and says, "Don't kill me," okay? When our flesh cries and the world says, "Exalt yourself," we need to understand what it means. Settle in to be regarding. Look at this. This has everything to do, the condition of the sheep is everything is contingent entirely on the nature and character of the shepherd. Right? So, be sure of that. A sheep on his own does not do well. A sheep with a neglected master does not do well. This world is full of sheep who have a neglected, evil master. Okay? That's what the description of this world is outside of those who are in the kingdom of God. We look at lives that are trash. We look at lives that are what? Insecure. We look at lives that are struggling, that are striving, that are in discord, that are discontent. Why is that? Is that a bad shepherd? Okay? Don't get me wrong. We might try not to be sheep. We might not act like sheep. We might think we're not sheep. We might think we're too good to be sheep. But we're all sheep. That's what God says. We're all like sheep have gone astray. Right? That's what he says. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And we act like sheep. We're very crowd-oriented, right? What's one of the things that we know about sheep? You know? They follow each other. Sheep are followers. Well, we're not. We're independent. No, we're not. We're sheep. Yeah. Okay? I mean, found. But in our society, just, it's amazing to me how, I grew up in a little different era, but the contemporary era, the greatest display of men, okay? I'm individual. I'm gonna do my own thing, okay? I'm gonna listen to nobody and march to my own drummer. Then why do you all look the same? What do you all ride the same motorcycle? I love motorcycles. I'm not a big Harley fan, you know? Harleys are way more about the show than the go. They've gotten better, I understand. It's all American company and blah, blah, blah. You know, do it. But, you know, I don't need to go there necessarily. The issue is forget the bike even, you know, that you have to have, right? Let's just talk about the get up, you know? The attitude, right? I mean, could you clone anybody more than a guy who rides a Harley? I mean, we can see him walk in the door, and what is he? He's the guy who rides a Harley, right? I mean, this isn't a question about what he is or what, but we're not sheep, right? We're independent. We're, you know, doing our own thing. Really? Really? You're sheep. We are sheep, okay? This world is full of sheep. I mean, you look at our contemporary, we talked about this on Thursday nights a little bit, the current political ignorance that believes that we're a democracy rather than a constitutional republic, rather than we are a nation of law, that we live under the rule of law, right? In individuals, we're all accountable. I don't care if you're 1 in 100. It doesn't change at all. You are under the Constitution, right? We are a nation of law. And it doesn't matter if 99 people are doing the wrong thing. That's not saying, oh, I need to follow what people are doing. Yeah? But that's what we believe. I mean, our president consistently and continuously says it. I won. I have the majority, so everybody should be doing what I say. So everybody should think like me. So everybody, come on, we won. I mean, that's what the contemporary party, Democratic Party is saying. Come on, we won. So you should be following what we do. I mean, what a un-American statement. Okay? We use a democratic form to elect officials. Okay? But we are a constitutional republic. We are not a democracy. Okay? It is not majority rule. Okay? The math does it. But we fall for that really easy. Why? Because we're sheep. Okay? Because we're sheep. We tend to be. But the condition of our soul is complete, as a sheep, is completely contingent upon the master. We need, there's a very important, when it says the Lord is my shepherd, that's an identification, okay, of who my shepherd is. It's not, being a sheep can get you in grave danger. It all depends on who your master is. It all depends on whose ownership you're under. It all depends on who your shepherd is, what your condition of your soul will be, right? Just because you're a sheep, you know, what are you going to do? Follow whatever? Follow each other? That's a pretty sad thing. You know, you need to follow the shepherd. What is the important element of that? We need to know our shepherd. We need to know who he means when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. We need to understand that this shepherd that we follow is the man who is God who spoke this world into being. We need to understand that we live in a world, you know, I don't know how many, but it's a big one, you know, 250 million times 250 million up there, you know. I mean, it goes unbelievable, and yet God cares about us. I saw something the other day, he said, if we took our most powerful, you know, powerful microscope that we have in our country, and we, in our world, and we took it to the nearest star and looked back, yes. Okay. You couldn't see it. We're little. Telescope, not microscope, yes. Really doesn't matter in a sense. You pick up a handful of dirt, you know, and look at it under a microscope, okay? And you will look and go, oh my gosh. I mean, it's full of millions and millions of organisms, okay, in doing it. I mean, this is the God that spoke this world into being. This is the God who is very, very in tune with every minute detail of it, who put this world in this galaxy, in all the galaxies, in order, right? Who spun this little world as a little top and said, let's cruise around the sun here, you know, doing it or something, okay? I mean, this is the God who did that, who says, I am your shepherd, okay? The understanding the character and nature of our shepherd is really important, you know? I have the designation on a level of being a shepherd, okay? I agree. It's a little scary, okay? Because my ability, my capacity is pretty limited, all right? God says you got to put up with it on a level, okay? God, hold me accountable. Show me where I'm a bad shepherd. That's all true. But you know what? When we look at Jesus Christ, our shepherd, that's a profound thing. When we look at his nature, in his character, in his ability, in his power. Okay? And we don't trust him? I'm not looking very hard. I would say we have not confronted the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have not seen the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and let that impact our life. Right? Because that will make us what? Poor in spirit as sheep who are willing and wanting and desiring and grateful and thankful that he is our shepherd. That he has allowed us to be part of his flock of sheep. This is a profound privilege that we have. That because he is my shepherd, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means that I can have another BMW GS Adventure? That's what it means? I shall not want anything? That's not what it means. What it means is I shall be content. Right? I shall not be in want. That's the state of our soul. I mean, think about it for a minute in all of this. Okay? What is a great cause of restlessness in us? Want. Okay? I just want this. I want a boyfriend. I want to be loved. I want a car. I want a snowmobile. I want a new gun. I want to go hunting. I want to be successful. I want to be noticed. I want to be public. I want to be exonerated. I want. Okay? And this is a state of our soul that is not poor in spirit. The state of our soul can be without that want, completely and fully content when we recognize that the Lord is our shepherd and He is a good shepherd and a good master. He knows our need. He knows everything about us. He knows the depths of our soul. And He's able to do whatever necessary as a shepherd and as a father in our lives. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What does that mean? There's a bunch of requirements for a sheep to lay content. Okay? That's not the disposition of a sheep, like us, right? Okay? That's a very important state that the shepherd has to create. Okay? They have to have assurance of food. If they don't have food, they're not going to be content. They're going to be discontent and restless. Okay? If they're irritated, they have parasites and ticks, which is a natural propensity. Sheep have all this wool hanging off of them. You know what that collects when they're running around the sagebrush and doing it? I mean, you know, it's not pretty. Okay? I mean, ticks live in the sagebrush. Right? I mean, you shoot animals, you get ticks on you. You know? Yes, I've had ticks on. Okay? Not for too many weeks, you know, not for too, you know, but yeah, that is the nature of things when you wander around. They get parasites. They get ticks on them doing it. If they have parasites on them, are they content? Will they lay down successfully? No, they won't. If they are in fear of danger, okay, can they lay down? No. All right. They are not content to lay down. Of the being of the sheep is when he says that he makes when that with sheep, and he says, my shepherd himself is a sheep. David knew sheep really well. It's a pretty humble thing, right? He knew sheep really well, and David said, you lie down in green pastures, that's all what needs to be met for me to be content and willing and able to lay down. He leads me beside quiet waters. He brings me to water. Typically where sheep live, there isn't a lot of water. Sheep tend to do best in fairly arid climates, very dark climates, okay? I think that it has a lot to do with, you go wear that coat in a humid, wet, mossy climate, man. They'd have green stuff hanging off them, okay? You wouldn't go well, alright? Sheep tend to do best in arid, cold climates. That's why they tend. You go in, and that's where you'll find sheep. It's pretty unbelievable. That's where they want them to be up there, where it's dry, not humid. So water becomes tough, right? And yet, since He leads us, He nourishes our soul, knows that we need that. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, what is the difference? Charge of my life and leading my life and doing what I need to do and determining my destiny and fulfilling my destiny and versus being trusting in our shepherd to do that. Leave a sheep down the right path. Will a sheep go down the right path? No, they won't. Okay. A sheep will live, you know, if a sheep's in a pasture, you know, we tend to live. If this happens to be one of the for sheep, I think in the nation, the second biggest in the world, really. So that's what establishes Valley. That's what the bike path was actually a railroad that went north, and it was two things: one, they hauled ore out of here for miners, but it was also the biggest railhead for sheep in the nation. Wow, because of why? Because of this country. Because the high, arid country. that the sheep did well in and thrived in. Grew wool, but stayed healthy, okay? The sheep, in a lot of places, sheep are in pastures, okay? Sheep are in what's critical is a shepherd moves them, leads them in paths. Left to themselves, sheep will eat themselves out of house and home, will destroy them. Sheep are creatures of habit. They'll follow the same path, going down, walking down the same ways and erode and trash the country, okay? A good shepherd leads us. Do we trust him to lead us? Do we trust him to lead us in paths of righteousness? That's being poor in spirit. Now again, the necessary thing for a sheep to do is do what? Fine, you're my shepherd. I'm just going to sit here. Really? This is where the rod and the staff will come in. If you're really a loving shepherd, okay? You just think you're going to sit there on your butt. Not either to do. Do all things to him who strengthens him, right? This is not there is no confidence. There is no assurance. There is no security. It's absolutely the opposite. The distinction is, what is it in? Okay? Is it in ourselves? Or is it in our shepherd? Is it in our God? And this is a very, very important thing, because we have to turn loose of the flesh. That's the scary part, okay? We talk etherically about dying to ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. We have all these things that are said. We sing songs about it, okay? But what it means is the bottom line is, I cannot be self-reliant. Okay? I cannot no longer rely on myself to do this. Does that mean that I will be inactive? No. It means that you will be very active and very aggressive for the kingdom of God, because your shepherd will lead you. For you to follow the path, for him to lead you in paths of righteousness, what do you have to do? Follow. Okay? Be obedient. Go with him. Okay? For you to say, no, I don't want to go where you're going. How will that go? Not well. Right? Not well. You will be in trouble. You know, the analogy of the dad and the kid and the bully, okay, is just as easily true of God and or the shepherd, the sheep, and huh? The shepherd, the sheep, and the coyote, right? Will the sheep do well if he charges the coyote? Right? The sheep won't do well if he goes, thinks, I'm going to go kick your fanny and run you out of here, right? Will the sheep do well if he hides in the bushes? What is the sheep's hope? The sheep's hope stays near to his shepherd and trusts his shepherd to protect and defend him. That's the same thing with us. We'll kind of leave. All of us want to have an experience with God that's mountaintop, right? I mean, we all want to be high up. I love him. That's where I'm going today. And that's about half giggle, you know, okay? At least I'm going to try to get there. I'm a little old. One of the favorite things in life is hearing a really fine running motor. Kicker. Be in the high places with God. You have to climb. Right? It's a very important thing for us to understand. This life isn't about just living on the mountaintop. Right? It's about going to the valleys. By our shepherd, get to the mountaintop. And in that, there's danger. And in that, it's rugged. In that, it's, you know, you walk in precarious places and go in precarious places. I'm sure we will be in some precarious places today, even with a little help. God sent the flood and made this giant reserve of petrol fuel so I could ride to the top of that mountain today. Okay? So, this is a God-given thing. Okay? Otherwise, there would be no internal combustion engine if it wasn't for the flood. So, here we are. So, I'm all for it. So, thank you, Jesus. So, there still will be, we will be in danger. Valleys to get there. I think that it's a very important thing we can have great confidence in this. Is this self-assurance? Is this self-esteem? Is this self-exaltation? No. It's submitting to leadership and the ability of our shepherd. Okay? His rod and his staff are very important. Okay? The rod was used not only for defending against animals. I mean, you read about David. I mean, he's my hero. And part of the reason he became my hero is, you know, when he went to fight Goliath, remember? And his brothers and elders. Across the little Kidron Valley here, okay, a creek in between. And they were on this side, and there was thousands of them, and they were, and they're all, they'd send this giant down the bottom. Come on. A bunch of girls. Mock their God. And he'd say, sleeping today? He can't defend you? He can't protect you? What's the deal here? You a bunch of babies? Well, there's some food, and came walking in there, and this has been going on for weeks and weeks, okay? I mean, how do you feel? Pretty emasculated, okay? You're standing there, and you're pretty scared in this deal anyway. You know, and he goes, and he hears this guy doing, he runs up the front, and he hears him doing, he goes, what are you guys doing? See what he said about our dad, about our God? Are you gonna stand there and let him do this? And the guys are going, shut up, you know, you punk kid, get out of here, you know, get out of here, you know, we feel bad enough as it is, you know, who do you think you are anyway? I'm the one that's going to be used by God to go kick his butt. You can't talk about my God like this. God will defend me. What do you say? I've seen it happen. When I was being a shepherd protecting my sheep, what do you say? A lion, what do you do? Grab it by the beard and killed it. It to death with his rod. By hand. Okay? And a bear came and he did the same. Because if God will deliver me from the bear and the lion, you know, he'll deliver me from this stinking pagan, you know, I'm gonna do it. Okay? You can't do that. So, David understood what the rod was for. He killed the lion and killed the bear and his rod, bro. Beating him over the head. Typically it was a short, knobby club. Worked well for beating things with in the rod. It also worked well with what? For discipline of the sheep. An essential part of discipline for the sheep. What happened when you had a sheep that goes, I don't feel like getting up and going with you. Okay? The rod and the staff, they bring comfort to you, that he will lead you in the right way, even if you don't want to do it. God disciplines those he loves. He will discipline. The issue is, are we willing to give up ourselves to become like a little child and a sheep and be under? Are we willing to empty ourselves of ourselves? Okay? Not about self-reliance, but on complete and utter reliance on the Good Shepherd. On complete and utter reliance on our Father. On our complete and utter reliance on Jesus Christ. That I will not be self-actualizing, but I will be submissive to my King. I will live under the reign and authority. One little, growing up, our pastor back when we were kids, and I grew up since we were about this 4 or 5 years old, and we were probably younger, pretty young in, you know. But he used to end with this. I'll end with this today. In Hebrews 13, when he says, and let's end with this, considering, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Pray. God, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. I thank you that it's ridiculous that we wouldn't trust, that we wouldn't hold as the mantra of our life, because you, the Lord, are a shepherd. The reason that we want and do not have is because we don't have you as Lord of our lives. We don't have you as our shepherd. So I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry for a bad impression of your ability to be a shepherd. I'm sorry that we don't trust you to be a shepherd, to lead, to guide, to protect, to defend, to nourish our bodies and our souls, to discipline, to teach, to bring us to holiness, to make us good sheep that are content and happy and as well with our souls. I'm sorry that we don't recognize that, but God, please continue to reveal Jesus Christ to us. Holy Spirit, I ask you to please continue to reveal Jesus Christ, his nature, his character, his ability as the good shepherd, a great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I thank you, Jesus, that you did lay down your life for your sheep. You did prove yourself to be absolutely and totally capable, able, and willing to be a shepherd. I ask that you would cause us to understand the character, to meditate on what a sheep looks like, who is rebellious, who has a bad shepherd, who is under the authority of a non-benevolent shepherd, but to realize the contentment and the peace and the joy and the satisfaction and the healthful flourishing of a sheep who is under the good shepherd, who is capable and able and good. I ask you to cause us to consider what it looks like as a child out from under the authority and love and care of the benevolent father and mother, what that would look like. Cause us to see the lives of this world if they look like that, or under an abusive father or mother, a selfish father or mother, what that looks like, versus a child under the authority, content, happy, secure, not self-abused, not power from within, but completely dependent on the authority that they subject themselves to. That's how we are. That's what we are. In spite of our flesh saying no, that's the only hope. That is what life is. That's what true life is. That's what only, you say, that's what blessed are those who are poor in spirit. How blessed, how happy are those who are poor in spirit. Please, God, cause us to not run from this. Cause us to long to be shepherd of sheep of the great shepherd. Cause us to long to be children of the perfect father. I thank you for the privilege and honor, the joy and contentment, the peace that comes from that great gift and privilege. Amen.